Good morning. The song that we sung today was asking angels to even give praise to God. We see this in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, and also in Psalm 103, verses 20 through 22. David requested that the angels praise God. Also, the writer of Psalm 148 makes the same request. The song that we sung this morning is requesting the same thing. What a thought, that while we were singing praise to God, that the heavenly angels, excellent in praise, may have honored our request and joined in our worship. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're here before you today, and we are considering your work in the angels. The angels who are at your right hand, or at your before your throne. And Father, we thank you that we can look into your word and consider such a great number and ones who are ministering to us. But Father, help us to remember that you are the one who is to be honored and glorified. Guide us in our as we go forth and study this aspect of your angels. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So angels, you mentioned the word, and perhaps thoughts come to mind of cute little cuddly cherubs that you'd want to, just hold in your arms, or perhaps tall, svelte 30-year-olds with long, flowing gowns and flowing hair to match. And they all have earned their wings. Apologies to Clarence the Angel of It's a Wonderful Life. And when we consider that we serve an almighty God, omnipotent, omniscient, the Lord who can do, who with one word, only one word, can accomplish anything that could be done by a created being, isn't it pleasant to know that he does use angels? He uses human beings also to accomplish righteous works here on earth. So why were the angels created? What do they do? And what are they good at doing? What can we learn from them, if anything? And how do they affect us? And how are they different than us? And how are they also alike in us, or alike to us? The word angel or angels is mentioned 296 times in the Bible. Yet for all this mentioning, there is no central passage that spells out the doctrine of angels. Everything that the Bible says about angels is connected to some other main theme. It's as if God has guarded what's revealed about them. Probably the best choice, because it's not difficult to see how quickly mankind worships things other than God. Are we not easily tempted to worship the work of our own hands? Imagine if we saw angels every day. And while there have been accounts outside the Bible that seem to point to angelic intervention, I've read some that have happened during World War I, World War II, and even wars of earlier time. We'll just need to glean what we can about angels as God has revealed it in his word, and then leave it at that. Someday, likely needing to wait till heaven, then we'll understand. As I mentioned earlier, angels are created beings. There was a time when angels did not exist. But I believe that God created them, and when he did, he had our interests in mind. God did give man authority over the fish, the fowl, the livestock, but not angels. We're told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Also in Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Angels are immortal as we are. Both angels and humans will live forever. The question is, where will the angels and mankind live in our immortality? When they were created is unknown, but we are told in the book of Job, chapter 38, when the Lord was questioning Job in the whirlwind, verses 4 through 7, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God was questioning Job, but who were these sons of God who shouted for joy? The phrase sons of God is the same phrase used in Job chapter 1 verse 6 and 2 verse 1 when the angels presented before God with Satan also presenting himself. He is also a created being, but he has fallen from his original state, and we'll have to talk about him later. So how vast is the company of angels? It seems fair to say as vast as God's creation. The term Lord of Hosts occurs 261 times, and David mentions in Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. And Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints, or angels, from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 22, says that you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. One of the most impressive verses is Revelation 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. Just to give you an idea, the population of the United States is about 327 million. Imagine the capability of such a troop, okay, who are there to do the Lord's bidding and to do it immediately. Not wait. You know, the Lord says, I want you to do this. They do it immediately. Psalm 103:20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Their strength is awesome. And when we consider that only one angel rolled the very large stone away from Jesus' tomb, this stone was a concern to the faithful women who were on their way to the tomb and were wondering who would move that stone for them. The tomb opening was about 4 to 6 feet high. A stone which is described in Matthew 27:60, a great stone, sealed the opening. And this stone could have weighed between 1 to 2 tons. Anybody here ever have to move stones, do stonework? Doesn't? Yeah, I knew there'd be some. Even with a wheelbarrow, the lifting and toting of stones just saps your strength. A stone this size would need more than one man to move it, but an angel did it alone. We read in Daniel, in the lion's den, in Daniel 6:22. Daniel is saying, my God, when Daniel was in the lion's den and was there overnight, when the king came and find out what was going on, Daniel said, my God has sent his angel, singular, and has shut the lion's mouth, plural, and they have not hurt me. Even the mighty lions are no match for just one angel. Yes, angels have great strength. And we're told in Psalm 34, verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encamps round them that fear him and delivers them. What a great promise. If we fear the Lord, we can take great comfort in this promise. But I can't help but think of the account of Elisha in 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 18. Let's take a look at that, please. The king of Syria was warring against Israel. And Elisha warned the king of Israel to avoid the exact place where the Syrians were. Well, the king of Syria thought that he had a spy among among his own people, among his own army. But we read from verses 11 through 18. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent there horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and surrounded the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host surrounded the city, both with horses and with chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Thought here, how important it is to have others, those who are mature in the faith, pray for others that eyes would be open. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you imagine for a second, here this servant of Elisha is, Lord, what are we going to do? Master, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. What are we going to do? My guess is he probably sat down and, sat next to Elisha and everything, took notice of all the chariots and everything and didn't have to be concerned at all. These are the angels that God has sent for his people. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Elisha and subsequently his servant were at peace, knowing that the Lord of hosts are greater than any great host that man can muster. Now, we also read that there are various ranks of angels and seats of power. We're told in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21. which he, that is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, wrought in Christ, or worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Also in 1 Peter 3:22 says, Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities, powers being made subject unto him. The Lord is above the angels, but where does man fit into this ranking? Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. An amazing step down for the Lord to our level, the Creator and the Giver of life, descending to a level so that he could die to atone for our sins. Other ranks of angels are archangels, which is ascribed to Michael in Jude 9. We'll talk more about him later. Cherub and cherubims, which are first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verses 24, which are guarding the tree of life with a flaming sword from Adam and Eve after they had sinned. Cherubims were also carved of pure gold and placed at the both ends of the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Also, seraphims are described in Isaiah 6 in the heavenly temple of the Lord, having six wings and worshiping the Lord, saying in verse 3, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. One seraphim is able to take a live coal, basically a hot stone, in his hand and use it to touch Isaiah's lips and purge his sin. The hot coal in the hand didn't cause pain or discomfort, another indication of the might and the ability that the Lord created his angels with. Angels also have emotions, as seen in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, when they praised God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, tells his disciples that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Only two angels are specifically mentioned in the Bible. Gabriel, whose name means the mighty one of God, and Michael, whose name means who is like God. Now, although Michael, is the archangel, who in the book of Daniel is called the chief prince, your prince, and the great prince, and he protects your people, it's more likely that Gabriel is most admired. He's always bringing important news, and usually quite good news. Gabriel informed Zechariah that his prayer is answered, and he and Elizabeth would have a son, John the Baptist. A little later, he gave the greatest news to Mary, that he was sending his son to earth in the flesh to establish a kingdom that would never end. That's in Luke chapter 1. He tends to have good news because why? He stays in the right place. He told Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm not going to stamp my foot. If we seek good news to give to people we care for, stay long in the presence of God. Michael is more involved with the protecting and the fighting. Other angels in heaven have responsibilities. One had charge over the fire, as we are told in Revelation 14, verse 18. Another had charge over the water, Revelation 16, verse 5, and there are others. Even individual angels have special gifts and responsibilities, just as members of the body of Christ does. As to Satan and his fallen angels, I said we would earlier that we would discuss them. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul did not want to be outwit by the enemy, and neither should we. But we don't want to be preoccupied with him, and therefore I'll not give him an excessive amount of focus and attention. There are two chapters which inform us of Satan, also called Lucifer, and his place before his fall of pride, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Now, while these two chapters start off by discussing two kings whom Satan is leading and energizing, there are certainly some verses in each which can only apply to Satan or Lucifer. John Calvin states that all things in their original nature were created good, even Satan. He was described in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 15. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The ruby, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. We're told that he was perfect in beauty, had been in the Garden of Eden. This is certainly not describing the king of Tyrus. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times he mentions I. His thinking that he could usurp God's throne. God tells him in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Taunting questions to Satan. Meanwhile, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed to his Father in Luke 22, not my will, but thine be done. Now, while we are more like the good angels when we worship God, we are more like the enemy when we are prideful and rebellious. For his sin of pride and rebellion, Lucifer was cast out of heaven along with his followers. Perhaps a third part of the angels, if Revelation 12, verse 4 is an indication. Jesus said in Luke 10, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. If pride can make even the highest angel in heaven fall, then believers and non-believers, be very wary when we start acting in a prideful manner, a secret self-admiration. Other terms for Satan include the devil, the dragon, murderer from the beginning, the evil one, the father of lies, accuser of the brethren, serpent, the god of this age, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, prince of the power of the air, the god of this world or age. Not an exhausting list, but do any of these really sound alluring to us? When we consider these titles of Satan Is it any wonder that our Lord and His angels are frequently described in military terms? We're told in Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. We read in 1 Timothy 1:18 that we are to war a good warfare. So how does this affect me? After all, isn't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit most important? Well, yes. But since the Lord created all things, we can certainly learn from angels. And if we can look in, since we can look in the book of Proverbs and learn things from the ant, the conies, the locusts, the spiders, I expect we can look at angels and learn much. We're told that angels worship God and God alone. In Revelation, verse 5, 11 through 14. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever. Larry Libby, there's a book called Somewhere Angels, says that angels, they will praise the Lord for any reason and love doing it. Twice, when the apostle was overcome with awe at the sights that he was seeing in heaven in Revelation 19:10 and also 22 verse 8, he fell at the feet of the angel that showed him these things, but was told both times, see that you do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and them that keep the saying of this book, worship God. You need to be careful about those things we worship. God alone is only worthy. And angels are servants to God too, like us, but in a different capacity. They reject worship because they know that only God is worthy of it. If you ever did see an angel, what would you be excited about? The message? Or the messenger? Think about Mary Magdalene at Jesus' tomb at the resurrection. She was weeping. Two angels were there, and she was carrying on a rather calm conversation with them. These two angels were dressed in white, and when she heard what she thought was the gardener, she turned to him because she thought he might have some information about Jesus. When Jesus revealed himself, then she got excited. She didn't return to the others and saying, I have seen angels. Nope. She said, I have seen the Lord. Actually, she said a bit more excitement than I just gave it. So, her heart was right with God, worshiping the Creator, not the creature. And therefore, God allowed her to see the angels. We also see from Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that heavenly angels desire to look into our salvation through faith. The angels who did fall with Satan are elected unto perseverance in righteousness and do not need to be redeemed. They never sinned, and therefore they remained where God intended them to be. Man did sin, and therefore needs to be redeemed. The heavenly angels know about salvation, but they do not experience it. They don't experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the joy that salvation brings. Therefore, God's amazing plan and His church's ministering to those who are lost is being watched by the angels. In 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul charges Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, saying that how he serves the Lord, or how he serves the Savior and lives his redeemed Christian life. Christian, consider that you are being observed closely by angels, even now. We read in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is eternal damnation, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs from a tree. We're told in Matthew 26, verse 52, before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, Peter had pulled out his sword, went to swipe the those who were arresting the Lord Jesus Christ and cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus said to him, put your sword away. Do you not think that I could pray the Father and he would presently send me 12 legions of angels? Now, a Roman legion is about 6,000 in the troop. 6,000 times 12. My math teacher taught me that's 72,000. And if we go back to when Sennacherib was invading Judah at the time, one angel killed his army off, 185,000 in that troop of Sennacherib. One angel. Yet Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. Certainly didn't need them, only needed one, really, from all that were arresting him. But this is the God that we serve and the strength of those angels. And so we need to be considering those things. But Christ Jesus paid the debt to redeem us. He didn't call those angels down. Paid the debt to redeem me, you, and those who trust in the finished work of Calvary, or at Calvary. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, it's not too late. Please, speak with me or elders here. We'd be more than happy to talk to you about the most important decision that anybody would ever make in their lives. We're also told in Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14, that angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We are the subject of these individual concern. Do they still do all the Bible, all that the Bible shows them that they have done in the past? God hasn't changed. So why wouldn't they? Why couldn't they? We're told in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You would expect that all things must include angels. We are likely not to be aware of the presence of angels, and certainly can't predict how or if they will appear. But often they may be our companions without our realizing their presence. While we know little about their constant ministry, the Bible assures us that one day our eyes will be unscaled and we will know the full attention that the angels have given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Lastly, while the angels never experience physical death, all the people on earth will, except those believers who are caught up with the Lord in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. So where are the angels when a believer dies? Luke 16 tells us of the rich man and Lazarus, with the Lord saying that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Period. And next we see him in hell. But Lazarus was not just with the angels, but he was carried by the angels. Why might the angels provide us this service after death? Well, perhaps since Satan is called prince of the power of the air, going from earth to heaven could be passing through enemy territory. Can't say this is certain, and I wouldn't say that's, you know, absolute, but it's a possibility. We do know that we serve a gracious God, and since he has said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," in Psalm 116, it would be likely that he would want to provide as much comfort as possible at the time of one of his children's death. So today, we've looked at the angels created before creation of the world and man. And also will continue to live forever. They minister to the believers. They carry them at their death. They are fellow servants. And we forever serve with the angels. We will forever serve him in his heaven. Don't we serve a gracious God? A mighty God? Loving? Kind? All these things. Praise God, and let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we can learn much from your servants. Father, we are told just how holy you are in their worship. But even though we are amazed at these created beings, we are their fellow servants. And Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has given of himself for our benefit, for our redemption, but has also given us angels to minister unto us. We're promised these things. We hold on to these things. Father, perhaps even now, as it talks about the angels wanting to look into our salvation, we thank you, Father, that we have so great a salvation that even those who, even your angels, are interested in knowing more. And so we consider that they could be hearing and looking into it even now here. But Father, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and we pray that we might just continue to honor and glorify you and serve you, because you are worthy. You have redeemed us. You have given all for us. And thank you that you did not call your angels to intervene when you went to the cross. We just praise you for this great truth, and know that we serve an awesome God. And through the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.